So I wonder if you've noticed how easily things can break. You ever noticed how easily things can break? I mean, we take our kids to Dollarama every so often. We were there yesterday, and it seems like every time we go to Dollarama, there's, as a parent, you have this obligation to go down the toy aisle and just listen to your kids complain about wanting to get every toy that's on the wall. But as a parent, you stand there, you look at the toy that they're wanting to get, and you know that the quality of the Dollarama toy means it's going to break within the next 24 hours of bringing it home. And so we pass on that option. But I think that shows that it's true what they say. You know, they don't make things like they used to. I think that's accurate. I mean, everything in our lives seems to break quite quickly. Phones break. Appliances break. Cars break. No pun intended. But I think what hurts more in our lives is not when the material things break, but when the relationships in our lives break. Maybe that's a friendship or a marriage, a family, a relationship with a parent, a child, or a sibling. But this is the part of the reality that we live in by living in a broken world. And the truth is, we don't have to look very far to see it. If you turn on the news, you read stories online, countless times you see broken families, broken relationships, broken communities, broken nations. Even if we look in the mirror sometimes, we see brokenness. It's all around us. But Scripture tells us something important, that God did not create us to live in this way. If we go back to the very beginning, we see that this broken world is not at all what God intended for us to dwell in. See, God made the heavens and the earth, and everything was made whole. Humanity lived in perfect relationship with God, with one another, with his creation, and even with themselves. And there was no shame, no conflict, no fear, no death. But then sin entered the world. And when sin entered, it didn't just break one thing, it fractured everything. See, our relationship with God became broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. Our relationship with creation was broken. Even our own hearts became divided. And from Genesis 3 onward, the Bible is filled with stories of broken people, broken nations, broken families, broken communities, and ultimately a broken world. However, that's not the end. Because if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see time and time again that God is trying to restore what sin has broken. And so that's why today we're starting a new series called Made Whole, looking at God's healing for every part of life. And over the next 4 weeks, we are going to discover that Jesus didn't simply come to forgive our sins, which he did, absolutely he did, but he came to do more than that. He came to restore what was broken in our lives. Back in March, I had the opportunity to attend for the second year the Exponential Conference in Orlando, and this was their theme. It was Multiplier, looking at church multiplication and discipleship, but looking at how healthy leaders create lasting impact. And the way they did this was they were telling the leaders gathered there that they needed to daily check 4 gauges in their lives to make sure that those 4 gauges were running at full capacity. These were the 4 gauges: your spiritual gauge, relational gauge, physical gauge, mental gauge. And if any of those were running at a deficit each morning, you needed to, before doing anything else, figure out how that day you were going to bring that gauge back up to full. Much like a car can't drive without gas, it's difficult to operate at full capacity when one of those 4 gauges is lacking. And so as I had conversations over the past year with many of you in our church, I realized these 4 areas, these 4 gauges, were 4 areas that I felt that people needed healing and restoration in, based on conversations that we had. See, this is what we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks, is looking at God's healing and restoration in 4 areas of our lives: healing in our relationships, healing in our minds and emotions, healing in our spiritual lives, and healing in our physical bodies. Because here's the hard truth of the gospel. The gospel isn't just about us getting to heaven someday. The gospel is about God's restoring work beginning in us today until the day that Christ comes to make all things new. Let's explain it this way. When something breaks in your house, how many of you, first thing you want to do with that, just throw it out? A few of you. Okay, after trying to get it fixed and it doesn't get fixed, do you throw it out? Do you eventually throw it out after trying to get it fixed? Yeah. See, I would do the same thing. If it's something like a toy that's going in the garbage, I don't care about fixing the toy. It was annoying anyway. If it's an appliance, we're going to try to get that fixed, but we have gone through many appliances that just can't be fixed, and so they get thrown out. When I was looking into this, I realized there's a Japanese art form called kintsugi, and this is where they take broken pottery, and instead of throwing it out, they actually repair it using gold. And in doing so, you'll see by this picture here, the cracks aren't hidden. They're very visible. They become part of the story. They become part of the testimony, not to the break, but to the one who restored it. And I think this is a great picture of the gospel. Because God doesn't discard broken people. He restores them. And perhaps nowhere do we feel brokenness more deeply than in the relationships that are in our lives. I mean, I was talking to my wife this morning, and I feel like relationships are breaking at a more rapid rate than they ever have before. Whether that's friends, whether that's marriages, whether that's parent-child relationships, relationships are breaking at a much faster rate. And today we're going to look at a story in Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus talks about three different parables, three different stories of things that were lost. First, it was the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and finally, our text today is going to be the story of the lost son, or you may know it as the prodigal son. But even many scholars actually would say that's a terrible title to give this portion of Scripture. Many of them actually say that it needs to be renamed altogether to the loving father. Because the story isn't ultimately about a younger son running away and coming home. It's ultimately about God's heart towards broken people. And so what I'm hoping for today is that we're going to seek to discover through this story of the loving father how relational healing begins, not with us reaching for God, but with God reaching for us. So I want us to look together at three truths that we can find in this story of the loving father. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Luke 15 together. It's going to be verse 11. It will be on the screen, but I always want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bible if you want to take notes. You can even do that digitally. And our first truth we're going to look at in Luke 15 is that brokenness creates distance. So Luke 15, verse 11, seek to understand how brokenness creates distance. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Let's unpack this first part of our story. Our story begins by saying there was a man, and the man had two sons. And the younger one came to him and said, "I want my share of the estate." Now to us today, that may not sound wrong. I've heard of that happening before. But to Jesus' audience that day, this would have been one of the most offensive things that a child could have done. See, in that culture, the inheritance was only dished out after the father died. And so for the younger son to come to his father now while he's still living and say, "Hey, I want my share today," this is basically what he's saying. "Father, I value what you can give me more than I value you. I wish you were dead so I could have what's mine." Understand, this wasn't some financial decision. This was the start of a relational rejection. See, the son wasn't just leaving home, he was rejecting his relationship with his father and his family. And if you were listening to Jesus tell this story for the first time, you'd probably be waiting in the next verse to hear the father reply in anger or outrage. Expect him to say something like, maybe, "Absolutely not! How dare you speak to me that way?" Some listeners that day, based on their culture, would have expected the father to drag his son into the town square and publicly shame and discipline him there. But that didn't happen. Look at what happens. The father lets him go. He gives him what he wanted. He divides the property, and the younger son would have received about one-third of the estate. And the son gathers everything he has, moves away, and creates physical distance between his father, him, and his family. But notice what happens next in our story. Before we get to the reckless living, before there was the pig pen, before there was the famine, there was distance. See, the first consequence of brokenness was separation. And that's still how brokenness works in our world today. It creates distance. In our relationships today, brokenness creates distance between a husband and wife, between friends, between a parent and a child, between church members, ultimately, though, between people and God. Now, sometimes that distance is created by one of many things. First, it could be created by sin, the choices that we make that wound the people we love. Sometimes it's created by pride, where we're unwilling to admit the wrong that we have done. Sometimes it's unforgiveness, where we hold on to the offense long after the moment has passed. Sometimes, though, it's fear. We've been hurt before, and so we keep everyone else in our lives at an arm's length. Sometimes, though, it's simply pain, where someone has wounded us so deeply, and without realizing it, we've started to build up walls around our own heart. The circumstances may be different, but the result is always the same, that brokenness creates distance. And that really shouldn't surprise us. If we go all the way back to the beginning, as I said before, this is what sin's been doing since the garden. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and what was the first thing they did? They ran and hid. They created distance. They blamed one another. And the relationship between humanity and God was fractured. The relationship between husband and wife was fractured. Sin has been creating distance ever since. And before sin ever breaks a commandment, it first breaks a relationship. See, the tragedy in our story today in Luke 15 isn't simply that a son has left home. The tragedy is that brokenness already and always creates distance. And if we're honest, I think each of us know at some level what that feels like. Because the truth is, brokenness rarely destroys a relationship overnight. It usually begins with something small that's left unattended. Think of it this way. You get a chip in your windshield, and you think, "Oh, that's small. I won't get that replaced." But we live in Ottawa. And so you drive down the road and you hit a pothole, because it's inevitable. And that chip starts to become a bigger crack. But we'll get to it sometime. Again, you're driving in Ottawa. You hit another pothole. And now that chip is a crack that spans across your whole windshield. Much bigger problem. Much bigger repair bill. I used to work in the auto industry. I know this. Here's the thing. Relationships are just like this. They rarely shatter overnight. They often start with one small chip, something that offends someone, maybe a conversation that was avoided, a hurt that wasn't addressed, maybe a misunderstanding that wasn't clarified, a lack of apology or forgiveness, and one crack becomes another until it stretches a distance that seems impossible to cross. And over time, we assume the distance becomes permanent, and then we start believing that healing isn't possible at all. And I think that's where many people find themselves today. Maybe for some of us, the distance that this brokenness spans isn't measured in kilometers, it's measured in silence.
Maybe it's been weeks, months, maybe even years that you haven't spoken to someone. You avoid each other at family gatherings. You pretend that everything is fine. You smile in public, but inside, there's that distance. Or maybe the distance isn't with another person. Maybe the distance is with God. You still come to church. You know all the songs. You can recite John 3:16. You know what to say around the people here. But if you're honest, you don't feel close to him anymore. See, distance doesn't always mean that we've left the church. Sometimes we simply drifted. But I think here's what makes our story this morning so beautiful, is that the Father feels every bit of the distance too. I think sometimes when we read this story or we hear it in Sunday school, we focus so much on the younger son's story that we forget about the Father in all of this. The Father felt that same distance that the son felt. Think of it, every morning they sit down for breakfast, there's an empty chair at the table. Same thing at lunch, same thing at dinner. Every family gathering, someone's missing. See, the Father knows what a broken relationship feels like too. He is hurting too. And that's why this story isn't just about some rebellious son, it's more about a grieving father. And I wonder today, where has brokenness created distance in your life? Or who comes to mind when you think about relationships that aren't what they once were? And have you become so accustomed to the distance that you've stopped believing God could heal it at all? There's good news, though. And that is, while brokenness creates distance, God's grace refuses to leave the distance uncrossed. And that brings us to our second truth in our story, that grace moves toward us. Let's go back to our story, Luke 15, looking at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Can you picture that moment for a second? Picture the details, the emotional weight that this holds. Because I think this is really the turning point in our story. Because everything up to this point's been moving downward. Think of it, the younger son's rejected his father, he's left home, squandered his living, his inheritance, a famine has come over the land, he's become so desperate he's hired himself out to care for pigs. And the Jewish audience that day would have thought there's no way anyone could sink any lower than this. But he's broke, he's hungry, he's alone, he's feeding unclean animals, he's so desperate that he even envies what these animals are eating, he has ultimately hit rock bottom. But I think sometimes, if we're honest, rock bottom is the very place that God begins to rebuild our lives. Look again at verse 17. It says, "When he came to his senses." I love that phrase. Because here's the thing, sin promises freedom apart from the Father. But eventually, it's going to leave us all empty. Augustine once wrote the following. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So there at rock bottom, the younger son finally realized something profound. And he came to his senses. He realized this, that home wasn't the place he needed to escape. That instead, home was the place he truly belonged. And so he sits there amongst the pigs, longing for their food, and he begins to rehearse this speech. And he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice something here. In this speech, his repentance isn't perfect. Sure, he recognizes that he's sinned. Sure, he's humbled. He's also hungry, though. He's also desperate. He remembers even his father's servants have food to eat. And therefore, his decision to return home becomes a mixture of both conviction and desperation. And isn't that encouraging? Because sometimes we imagine that we've got to come to God with everything perfect, everything cleaned up, pure motives, before he's ever going to receive us home. We think we've got to have every question answered, every habit conquered, every doubt removed. But, I mean, if you can show me, but I can't think of a time in Scripture where God said, hey, you can only come back to me once you've got everything perfect and cleaned up. I can't think of a time in Scripture where that happened. The story reminds us that God doesn't wait until our repentance is perfect before extending his grace to us. See, the reality is if God waited for our motives to be completely perfect, to be completely pure, none of us would ever come home. See, grace meets us right where we are, even while we're still learning how to trust him. And then we arrive at one of the most beautiful passages in this story, verse 20. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want us to pause there for a moment and ask ourselves, how did the father see him from such a long way off? I want us to understand the only way the father could have seen him from such a long way off was if the father was watching every day. This wasn't some accidental sighting. The father's clearly been watching day after day. He's looking down that road, hoping that every distant figure, every cloud of dust on the road is possibly his son coming home. He kept watching because he never stopped loving his son. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Maybe some of you don't have to imagine very hard. Perhaps you've had a child move away. Maybe you've waited for that phone call that never came. Maybe you've stood at the window wondering, will today be the day the relationship begins to heal? And see, Jesus wants us to know that this is the heart of the Father, that he has never forgotten his children. He has not stopped looking, and he has not stopped longing for them to come home. And the next sentence, Jesus tells us something that would have shocked everyone listening. It says, the father ran to his son. To us, that doesn't seem that unusual. I mean, if my child had been away like this, I would have run to them, absolutely. But in those days, that wasn't a thing. Because, see, running meant you had to hike up your robe, expose your ankles and your legs, and that was considered shameful. That was considered undignified. See, men, patriarchs, didn't run. Sure, children ran, servants ran, but fathers did not. And yet this father doesn't care in this moment about hiking up his robe and running to meet his son. And why? Because love is greater than dignity. See, the father in this moment isn't caring about what his neighbors think, doesn't think about what they're going to say, isn't worried about his appearance. He isn't standing on the porch waiting for that son to come home groveling. Instead, he runs. And as I prepared this message, one of the things I really like to do is unpack that a little more. What was he running to? And I love what he was running to. He wasn't just running to his son that's been lost. He's running towards his son's shame. He's running towards his son's failure, toward his regret, his brokenness, towards the smell. This guy's been working in a pig pen, and I doubt he had a shower before coming home. He's still filthy. His mistakes are still fresh, and yet before anything else happens, the father runs to him, hugs him, and kisses him. That is grace. Grace doesn't wait for us to become presentable. Grace moves towards us in the middle of our mess. And notice something else in our story. The son begins that speech that he's been rehearsing. He says that, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, he was going to say, "Make me like one of your hired servants." Notice he didn't get to say that. He only got to say, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Before he gets to say the rest, his father interrupts him. Why do you think that is? I think it's because grace has no interest in negotiating sonship. See, the son was coming home preparing to ask for a job, but the father welcomes home a son. The son is prepared to earn his place, but the father has already decided to restore it. And I wonder how many of us today think that we have to earn God's acceptance. We think if I pray more, if I read my Bible enough, if I serve enough, if I become a better person, maybe then God will finally love me. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that God's love is what brings us home in the first place. See, his grace is not some reward for our obedience. It's the reason we're actually able to come home at all. Maybe today you're sitting here and you feel like the younger son. Perhaps you've wandered, not to another country, but in your heart. Maybe you've drifted spiritually. Maybe you've made choices you regret or carrying shame and wondering if you've gone too far or stayed away too long. Can I remind you something, though? If the father was watching for his son, then God has not stopped watching for you. God has already run towards you in Jesus Christ. The cross was God's declaration that no distance is too great to cross. And that's why this story doesn't end with a son just standing outside the house. It continues with a father who restores everything that had been lost. Which brings us to our third and final truth in this passage, that God's goal is restoration. Let's go back to our passage and finish up the story, looking at verse 22. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, and so he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father replied, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Before we go any further, I want us to look at what the father gave the younger son when he came home, because each of those holds an important meaning both in that culture and in our understanding today. The father gave him the best robe that covered his shame, gave him the ring, the family ring that restored his place in that family, but it also was a greater thing, that it restored his place with his father. The sandals declared he was a son, not a servant, who had to go barefoot. The feast was a celebration. Every gift communicated the same message to him, that you belong here. This is the heart of the gospel, that God doesn't simply forgive, he restores. Healing isn't merely ending conflict. Healing restores your identity. See, the father isn't interested simply in just getting his son back into the house. He wants to restore his place in the family. That's exactly what God has done for each of us through Jesus Christ. Before we finish this story, I want us to look at something that many people tend to overlook. Many sermons, many times in Sunday school, we finish with the big feast, the big celebration. But we were told in the very opening line that the father had two sons. There was an older son. We often skip this part. But if you actually read the whole story, we find out there's two broken relationships. Sure, the younger son is obviously lost. He went far from home. Everyone sees it. But the older brother is lost too. His distance, though, isn't measured in miles. It's measured in the condition of his heart. See, the older son never left the farm. He never wasted the inheritance. He kept doing all the right things, yet somewhere along the way, his relationship with the father became just as broken as his younger brother. Look again at what he says. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. You catch what he said there? He doesn't speak like a son. Instead, he speaks like a servant. See, somewhere along the way, the bitterness changed how he saw his father. One son was distant through rebellion. The other son was distant through resentment. And yet, the father goes out to both sons. Maybe today you see yourself as the younger son. You've wandered. You made choices that you regret. You've hurt people. You carried shame. You wonder, is there really a way home? Or maybe today your story is different. Maybe you're the older brother. You've stayed. You've served. You've done all the right things. You've been faithful. But somewhere along the way, your heart became hard. Disappointment settled in. Bitterness took root. Unforgiveness became normal. Maybe church hurt left wounds that you've never actually dealt with. Perhaps someone betrayed your trust years ago, and you've just learned to live with it. And somehow it still shapes how you see people today. See, the reality is that both of these brothers need healing. One needed healing from rebellion. The other needed healing from resentment. And perhaps those are the two people that fill these chairs in our churches every day. Now, I want to make one quick clarification. When we talk about relationship healing, someone inevitably asks, and with all right to, does this mean that I have to go back into an unhealthy relationship? No, that's not what it means. See, the Bible distinguishes between forgiveness, reconciliation, trust, and healthy boundaries. See, first, forgiveness has to release that offense to God. And reconciliation has to happen in that relationship. Both sides have to reconcile. Then trust is rebuilt over time. And I can't stress enough how important healthy boundaries are and how they are often an expression of wisdom and not a lack of forgiveness. I've been in a situation like that in my own family that I've had to put healthy boundaries in place, even though forgiveness and reconciliation have happened. For the safety of myself and my children, boundaries have had to be put in place in relationships. We see this in Scripture too. Think about David and Saul. David forgave Saul, but he didn't return to live in Saul's palace while Saul remained dangerous. Forgiveness and wisdom have to walk together. So remember it this way. Forgiveness can happen in a moment, but trust is rebuilt over time, and healthy boundaries give healing room to grow. Let's come back to our story one final time. Notice that the father doesn't force the younger son to come home. He doesn't chase him down, doesn't send a search party out, doesn't drag him back kicking and screaming. The son has to come home willingly. He confesses, he repents, and that's when the restoration begins. See, this story isn't about pretending that sin never mattered. It's about grace meeting genuine repentance. But if we were to stop with Luke 15, we actually would stop too soon. Because Jesus isn't just telling us a beautiful story, painting a beautiful picture of a father with two sons. He's telling us our story. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every one of us needs to come home. And see, this is the incredible news of the gospel, that God didn't just stand at a distance, hoping that we'd find our way home. He came looking for us. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus left the glory of heaven and entered our broken world. And he lived a life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve to die on that cross. He took our sin and our shame, our guilt and brokenness upon himself. And 3 days later, rose again, defeating sin and death forever. See, the cross is God running toward the prodigals. The resurrection is God's declaration that restoration is possible still today. And through Jesus Christ, what sin has broken can finally begin to be made whole again. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you've never truly come home to Jesus. Sure, you've known about God. You've come to church. You believed certain things. But you've never actually taken that moment to surrender your life fully to him. Can I tell you something this morning? God is the loving Father in this story, and he is not waiting to condemn you. He's waiting to welcome you home. He's looking to put that robe, that ring, those sandals on your feet. He's been looking down that road every day, waiting for this moment, not because you earned it, but because he loves you. See, the journey of healing begins with one relationship, and that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because until we are reconciled to the Father through Christ, every other kind of healing is always going to be incomplete. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today could be that day to come home, to start that relationship with him. If that's you, would you pray with me? You'd pray, Lord Jesus, today I come home. I confess that I have sinned against you and that I cannot save myself. Thank you for loving me before I ever came looking for you. Thank you for pursuing me through your grace, for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again so I may have new life in you. Father, would you forgive me, restore me, make me your child, and from this day forward, I am choosing to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I would love to have a conversation with you after the service. I know that's going to take a lot of courage to come and say that, but we want to celebrate with you. Just as the father celebrated his younger son coming home, we want to celebrate you coming home to your heavenly father. I've got resources that I want to get in your hand and encourage you as you take the next step with Jesus today. For those of us, though, that have been journeying with Christ, perhaps today the Holy Spirit has brought someone to mind. Maybe you need to forgive them. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need wisdom in establishing the healthy boundaries in that relationship. Maybe you simply need God to begin healing a relationship that has been broken for far too long. This week and each week in our series, we are going to end our services very different from how we would normally end them. Because I want to give each of you a time to respond to the healing that God has in each of these different areas. And so today I'm going to invite our worship team and our prayer team to come up. As they do, I want you to ask yourselves maybe some of these questions. Who has God brought to mind today? Maybe it's a relationship that's fractured. What relationship still has unresolved hurt? Is there someone you need to forgive? Maybe it's just someone you need to contact. Or is there a relational wound that you need God to heal? If any of those ring true this morning, I would invite you as we play the next song to come forward for prayer. I'd also encourage you to come forward for prayer regarding marriage struggles, family conflict, parent-child relationships, friendships, church hurt, unforgiveness, and ultimately restoration and reconciliation. Our prayer team over the next 4 weeks is going to be here to pray with you through these different areas. If you want to come and pray alone, you are totally welcome to do so as well. If you would like to pray with one of them, you can go to the sides and get one of them to come and pray with you. If you'd like to pray by yourself, you can sit in the front row, use the altars as well. But here's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to have this time of prayer. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of reflection. And then I'm going to give our benediction. And then I would ask that you just take your conversations that you want to have with each other out to the foyer. Downstairs, join us for lunch if it's not raining outside. But let's keep this space quiet for those who still want to pray. And we will keep this space for that time for as long as people want to pray. Because the miracle that we're praying for today is not just restored relationships. The miracle we're praying for today is healed hearts. Because when God heals hearts, he begins healing relationships as well. And so today we're asking the Father to do what he has always delighted in, and that is to welcome his children home and restore what is broken.